please, and turn to Colossians chapter 1 as we begin once again our study in this first chapter of Colossians. We trust that God will meet us this morning and meet our needs as we study His Word. Before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this morning. Oh, for this beautiful music, Father. We just praise Your name for the wonderful ways that we can come to You and worship You. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as worship continues, for listening to You now is worship, that we might be taught by Your Holy Spirit, and that might we become away with a blessing from Your Word this morning. We thank You for it. Guide and direct us in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes, as you can see by the title of the message this morning, A Closer Look at Stewardship, I think oftentimes when you hear that word stewardship, our minds automatically go to the pastor's going to be on us about giving, but that's not really true. Tithes and offerings are an important part of stewardship, but it's only part of stewardship. It is necessary for us to give of our tithes and offerings so that the church might survive. And I think sometimes we who make our living from the gospel sort of get uptight every once in a while when we look at the coffers and see and wonder where the next paycheck is going to come from. But that has nothing to do with what I want to talk about to you this morning from the book of Colossians. Here in verse 25 in chapter 1 is found a reference by Paul to his unique position and his unique ministry. He calls his task, his calling, his apostleship, a, quote, stewardship from God. A stewardship from God. And as we let this idea of stewardship be a guide to our thinking here in Colossians chapter 1 this morning, I hope that you will gain some insight not only into the Apostle Paul and his stewardship and how he lived out God's call in his life, but also into your own personal stewardship as well. For you know that the Scripture teaches you that you have been given a stewardship by God, and that you are responsible to see that you discharge that responsibility before God in a way that is pleasing to Him. So let's begin this morning at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and let's continue in our thinking. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages past and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." The first part of Paul's stewardship I'd like to look at this morning is the suffering of this apostle's stewardship. In verse 24 it says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up with that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." This apostle suffered. And I don't think that if you know the Scriptures very well, you can disagree with that particular statement. He suffered for his clear witness of what the gospel really means. As he travels from town to town during this first century time, as he goes from country to country, from place to place, Paul spoke clearly and forcefully regarding the truth of the gospel. And I might add, he paid for it dearly. If you take the time to read Acts as an example, the book of Acts is complete with stories, listings time and time again of the terrible things that men and women had to endure for their faith. After those heady early days of the church, Doesn't seem to be anyone on the horizon who cares about anything that the disciples did. But then Stephen comes to the Jews and he begins to preach about their participation in the killing of the apostles and the prophets, the men of God and women of God who came in God's name. He comes into the sights of the Jews. And you'll recall that as you open up Acts chapter 7, what happens to Stephen? They stone him. They murder him. And the scripture says that Paul, Saul, was in the group of people who stoned him. He was holding their coats, the scripture says. And he agreed heartily with what they had done to Stephen. You can see that this soon-to-be apostle has a long way to go. For on the one hand, as we see him and as we hear about him, there is great fear among the church because of Saul. And yet, as you turn to Acts chapter 9, you begin to see that God has his idea about what Saul ought to be. And God chooses Saul and gives him a stewardship. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says this, "But the Lord said to Ananias, the one who was asked to go and anoint Saul's eyes so that he could see, 'Go, Ananias, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So we read that throughout history, men and women and boys and girls have suffered for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of being called as stewards of God. They were all given a stewardship. When you read Acts chapter 9, you wonder, I guess, automatically whether or not this came true. And those of you who are familiar with Scripture know what the Scripture has to say. It's not very long, is it, until you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is fully engaged in the work of the ministry. He's fully engaged in the stewardship that God had given him. And in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 22, it says, "Are they Hebrews?" Paul says, "So am I." "Are they Israelites?" "So am I." "Are they descendants of Abraham?" "So am I." "Are they servants of Christ?" "I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands." Now, this is only one apostle. And as you read through the New Testament, it's true, is it not, that you wouldn't even know this if the apostle hadn't written this particular paragraph to those Corinthian Christians who were erring from the faith. And if tradition is true, virtually every disciple was murdered for their faith because they took their stewardship of God's grace seriously. And they went into their world and preached the gospel, which, by the way, as we read this morning, the world sees as repugnant. The world is not interested in the Christ of God. The world is not interested in hearing the truth. The world continues in its own wisdom. I think sometimes we expect that the suffering for the cause of Christ belongs to someone else. That after all, we live in a nation that is Christian. I have some bad news for you. It isn't. And it's going to get worse. And I think that there are folks here in this room who, as the years pass by, maybe past my lifetime, but you are young enough to live way past me, I think that there will be times in this country where you will have to stand up and count the cost, where your stewardship will be expensive. When I read books like the Fox's Book of Martyrs, boy, I'm telling you, that's a terrifying book to read. And if you haven't read it in your studies, you ought to read it. For all through history, even past the first century, men and women, boys and girls, have been suffering as stewards of God's grace. I come away from that book realizing how much the brothers and sisters down through the ages, in many countries, in many places, suffering has been the lot of the Christian faith and of those who name Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, of course, you know Hebrews 11 is that chapter which gives us that list of the faithful, starting out with Abel, I believe, and running all the way through to the New Testament days. But in Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, it says, what shall I say then? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Paul's suffering is a direct result of God's call on his life. You and I should expect that we too should suffer. Now, it may be that someone will not beat you, but I say to you that if you live righteously in this present age, you will suffer. There are those who do not want to hear about the grace of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what is the subject of Paul's stewardship? We see the sufferings a little bit there. What about the subject of it? In verse 25, he says this, "Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Now notice with me, first of all, that Paul's ministry is a stewardship given to him by God. The second thing to notice here is that this stewardship is not for his benefit. I mean, after all, Paul, before he became a Christian, had it made. He was an intellectual among a society of intellectuals. He was, as he puts it, declared righteous. He had everything going for him until the road to Damascus. The verse that we're looking at in verse 25 goes on to say that the subject of his stewardship is the Word of God. It is the Word of God, and the subject of his stewardship is the benefit of others. Now, I'm up here this morning, and I'm preaching to you. But this preaching is not the only preaching that needs to be done by us. There is, in a sense, in your life and in my life, in a sense, is to be a sermon preached by us for the benefit of those who live around us. Your life is a message. Your life and my life outside of this room is a message. It is given to others by God through you. It is given to those who have not yet come to faith, who are coming to faith, who are on their way to faith, who have no idea that they want to even be in the faith. So as we live our lives, we have to live as stewards. In order for the message to be preached clearly and plainly, there must be a clear subject, that is the Word of God, and there must be a clear direction for that preaching, that is others, that they might benefit. And so you and I are called to be men and women of the book. What that means is, quite simply, you need to know what God's Word teaches and what it says, as well as me. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, you recall Joshua about to go into the promised land. What is it that is said to Joshua by God? In chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." A focus of my life, the focus of my life needs to be the Word of God. Otherwise, I am just like everyone else around me. Otherwise, I live according to the wisdom of men, not according to the wisdom that is found in God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, and he says this to him, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so we find ourselves generationally speaking. There was a generation of preachers and teachers who gave God's word to me and to you, were there not? I mean, you didn't come here having just come into the faith. There were men and women in your background who taught you the Word of God, who taught you about Christ. Generation after generation after generation, the Word of God is given. It is given by, what did it say? Faithful men who will be able to teach others also, carefully handing down the faith is our task to our children, to our friends and neighbors, to anyone who will listen. But in order to carefully handle it and to carefully hand it down, we must carefully handle the Word of truth. We need to know what it says. That, of course, assumes a certain degree of study, does it not? And so we ask you, as we go through the book of Colossians, for you to read that book once a day, every day of the week, so that you can know that Colossians contains certain information. And so when one questions you about whether or not Christ is God, then all you have to do right now at this point is go to chapter 1 of Colossians, right? And the proof is right there. It is what God's Word says about the Christ. The suffering of Paul's stewardship is the suffering that we all must expect. The subject of Paul's stewardship is the Word of God, all of us being preachers of it. Well, what is the specificity of this stewardship that we're talking about? Verses 26 and 27. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what about this message of the gospel? What specifically is important for us to remember? Well, you remember, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gave us a whole list of things, did it not? And here is listed something a little more concise. What the text says is, is that the mystery was hidden, whatever this mystery of the gospel is. It was hidden for a long time. There were certain people throughout time, throughout the history of mankind, who I believe knew what the gospel was about. Abraham being one of them, Moses being another. These men were given by God an insight into what God's plan was and is. But to all of us, by and large, it was a mystery. The gospel was hidden. It was hidden for thousands of years. And now, verses 26 and 27, now the mystery is revealed to the world through God's people. The essence of this ministry is that the Gentiles can also be saved. That is part of the mystery. Do you realize how far the grace of God has come to reach to you not being a Jew? God has reached very far so that you this morning might hear the good news of the gospel. The specifics of the mystery are this, and it is in that last part of that passage of Scripture. The glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel is not some vain philosophy made up by men. Folks, men couldn't think this stuff up. If you look at every other religion in the world, it is a man-made philosophy which says you have to live a righteous life so that God will accept you at the end. Without a doubt, every religion is about good works, with this exception. The mystery of the gospel is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel is not a vain philosophy made up in the minds and hearts of men. The gospel is not my opinion opposed to your opinion. The gospel is brought to us in miraculous ways and in the power of God. And the essence of the gospel is that when one receives Christ, Christ lives in that person. God comes to live in you. And out of that fact comes the ability to live a life that is pleasing to God. Why? Because all of a sudden you decided to be a good guy? No. But because Christ abides in you. There's an old hymn, I'll read it to you as a poem, if you'll let me get a drink of water first. The poem says this: once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word, the light I found. Now, Christ lives in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love come forth from Christ living in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the Christ of truth and grace. His Spirit dwells in me. With longing, all my heart is filled that like him I may be, as on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ lives in me. That is such a foreign thought to one who does not know Christ. It doesn't make sense to the earthly mind. It doesn't make sense to one who has not come to Christ and recognized him for who he is, the Son of God. You recall in John chapter 15, as our Lord prepares to go to the cross, what is it that he tells his disciples, and by extension, what is it that he tells you and me? He says this: I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. You see, God understands our lostness. God understands what having a sinful heart is about. God understands that without Him, without His indwelling, without His blood covering us, without His righteousness imputed to us, we can do nothing. There is no place in the household of God for self-righteousness. For all we like sheep go astray. Each one of us turns to his own way, but the Lord laid our iniquity upon him. We come to verse 28 now, the style of Paul's stewardship. He says in verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. What's the essence of your proclamation to the world around you? Is it that you're a great guy, a great gal? Or do you proclaim him? Paul's proclamation is Christ. What is it that he said before? Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3. When I came to you, brethren, Paul says, to the Corinthian church, a church that was full of sinful activity, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except, must be pretty important. I came not with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I fear for us, brothers and sisters, that we are not ready to accept and receive a message from God in this vein, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We want the polished speaker. We want the overeducated. We want the one who can tell us cute stories about black Labradors. We want all of these kinds of things rather than preaching Christ and Him crucified in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Now here in Christ is the answer to a world whose ills have run amok. What the matter is out there is that man has rejected the Christ of God. Here in the gospel is the solution for society that has lost its way. And do you think that our society knows what it's doing now? Knows where it's going? Has its feet on the ground? No, our society has lost its moral compass. Our society has no idea what to do next. And so it experiments. And here we are living in the age of libertinism, where everything goes and nothing is wrong, flying in the face of God's revealed truth. But in Christ, the answer to this world's ills is there. In Christ, the solution to a society that it loses its way is here. Here in the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the antidote for each man and each woman who has a need and sees the need and understands that his need is terminal. In the gospel is the place where we find Christ, the only healer of the sin-sick heart. And the only place where that sin-sick heart can find peace and rest and joy in the Holy Spirit. every man is to be complete in Christ. Not in the vain philosophy of the world, not in the ideas of men, not in political theory or thought. We are to find completion in our Lord, each one of us, whether we have received him now or whether we receive him later. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul makes this statement. He says that he is in labor until this particular moment. You know what the moment is? I am in labor among you, he says, until Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed in you. Turn back to 1 Corinthians once again to chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. Those things God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. For just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul was given a stewardship. He was God's draftee, if you will. In a real sense, he had no choice. In a real sense, God struck him blind on the Damascus Road. And God changed him. God taught him about his son. And God created in the Apostle Paul's life a steward. One whom he says is responsible to God to see that Christ is formed in us. I would submit to you this morning that you and I also have been given a stewardship from God. Every one of us who names the name of Christ has been given gifts by the Spirit of God. We have talked about that aspect many times. But the responsibility to see it through, to act upon the gifts that God has given, is a stewardship. It is a trust, if you will, given to you by God so that you might go forth, so that your life would be a witness, so that your mouth would speak the life-giving words of God, so that men and women and boys and girls that only you know, that only you can minister to, those can come to faith in Christ. By suffering? Yes, if necessary. By use of God's word directly? Yes, absolutely. You need to know the word of God in order to teach it properly. By the specific preaching that Christ in you is the hope of glory. No one has a chance standing before the throne of God unless he is covered in the righteousness which belongs to Christ. And it is our task to see that Christ is formed in others. By the foolishness of preaching? Yes. I suppose that you could say this morning that, as one of my relatives said, who didn't know the Lord, who came to church many years ago, my, that was a spirited message. Well, no. It's not a spirited message. It is a message from the Spirit of God. Let's be careful, brothers and sisters, that as we look at this suffering of Paul's stewardship, as we look at it, the subject of Paul's stewardship, as we look at specifically what it was that he taught, as we look at his style, let us be sure that we are living by the grace of God Let us be sure that we are preaching by what we say and by the way we live, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, this word is so much more than we are able to speak. There is such power here if we will but accept the movement of the presence of God in our lives. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be overwhelmed by our responsibility as stewards. For someday we will ask to account for what we have done with the gifts you have given. We pray, Heavenly Father, that when our glorious Lord returns, that he would find us doing what he has designed us to do, that he might find us exercising the gifts that he has given to us, that we might truly be found as faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this hope of glory that is Christ in us. We praise you, Lord, and thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.